We are in a series in the book of Romans, and the title of our message today is Responding to God's Plan. God has a plan for your life, a plan of forgiveness, a plan of salvation, a plan of grace that God wants to break into your heart, your mind, your world, your life, your family, and everything about you. But you and I, as being human beings, Lord, we need to be responsible to the Lord's plan or responsive to his plan. And in this passage of Scripture from chapter 9, verse 22 through chapter 10, verse 13, we're going to see about that plan and what the results of that plan are by responding to God's grace, no matter what neck of the woods we come from. And when you think about it, if God has a plan, if he is an all-wise, all-knowing God, then you would think that humans would want to know, hey, I want to know about that plan. And that's what this book, the Bible, does. It basically gives us the blueprint of having a relationship with God. And that's what humans' greatest need is in their life, to be connected as his creation to their creator. And we're going to look at, basically, the outline has three thoughts. First, there's two kinds of vessels. There's two groups of people. And then there's two approaches to God. Once again, two different kinds of vessels, two different groups of people, and then two ways to try to approach God. First, we look at the two kinds of vessels in verse 22 through 24. And Paul, writing to the Romans, says, "What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles." Paul tells us here that there are basically two kinds of vessels, and God reveals two different things about his nature and his character to those vessels. The vessel of mercy, which you want to be a part of that group, are people that have experienced God's mercy, God's forgiveness. They have responded to God's plan to walk with Jesus, turn away from a life of sin, and want to please God. They're vessels of mercy. But before then, he says that God has revealed his power in enduring with much long suffering the vessels of wrath. Now, I don't know about you, but just even the word wrath, even if you didn't know what it meant, it doesn't sound good. You know what I mean? Wrath. And the vessels of wrath are those that through life, through all of their opportunities to hear about Jesus, to surrender their life to Jesus, to experience forgiveness from Jesus, reject that, reject that, reject that. Turn away from that. Thumb their nose at God. Basically, blaspheme God. Reject all that he has done for them. And so you're either a vessel of wrath or you're a vessel of mercy. Now, the only thing you have to do to be a vessel of wrath is reject God's only solution for our sin problem, and that is the love of his Son, who died on the cross, shed his blood as a substitute for our sins, took the place of judgment for us, was buried, and rose from the dead. And through faith in him, you can have everlasting life, but you basically just go through life, I don't need that, not now, no thanks. And what happens is you end up at the end of life with a hard heart that has rejected God's provision for you. And so now, by your own choices, through your own rejection, you have made yourself a vessel of wrath. That's the category you chose to be in. You say, well, I don't know about that. I'm kind of neutral. I'm not really for God. I'm not really against God. I don't know about this. Why would that make me a vessel of wrath? Because you see, do you know that to be undecided is decided? If you don't want to surrender to Jesus, you are decided, and that is against him. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. It's you're either saved and know Jesus or you don't. It's kind of like being pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not. You're not a little bit pregnant. You know what I mean? Well, I'm just a little bit. No, you're pregnant or you're not pregnant, right? But there's no in between. And so in God's plan, as he's knocked on the door of your heart, you're a vessel of wrath. I was thinking about this week. You know, the Bible says that we get basically 70 to 80 years, which is an average lifespan. In America, the average lifespan of men and women is, if you put them together, 79 years. A little longer for women, a little shorter than men. But 79 years, I just rounded it to a good 80 because, you know, if you have at least 6 prescriptions, you're going to make it to 80. Just kind of, you know, modern technology. Anyway, so I was thinking about this. If you go through life in America and all the opportunities you have to come to Christ, just think about how God has demonstrated his power of endurance for long-suffering to see you saved. As it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God desires that all should repent or come to repentance, that none should perish. Now, think about this. If you have 80 years, that means you have 960 months. I thought about that. Doesn't really seem that long, 960 months. If you have 80 years, you have 4,160 weeks. If you have days, you have 29,220 days, almost 30,000 days to surrender your life to the Lord. So you have 80 years to surrender your life. You have 960 months. You have over 4,000 weeks to surrender your life. You have almost 30,000 days to surrender your life to the Lord. Hours, you have 701,280 hours to give your life and surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Minutes, you have 42 million minutes. 42,076,800. Oh, but how many seconds do you have? How long does it say? Let's see. Lord Jesus, please forgive me. I want to walk with you. I receive you. I just took 7 seconds. Does it take a long time to surrender your life to the Lord? No. If you want seconds, how many seconds does an 80-year-old, this is what happens when you turn me loose with a calculator. How many seconds does an 80-year-old man have? He has 2,524,608,000 seconds to surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus. And if you don't take advantage of those 2.5 billion seconds to give your life to Christ, then you, by your rejection, your neglect, your oversight, your lack of need, have made yourself, by your own determination, a vessel of wrath. Now, who wants to be a vessel of wrath? I don't. I don't even like the word wrath. Sounds scary to me. I want to be a vessel of mercy. Isn't that cool? Just mercy. I love mercy. Mercy is not getting what I deserve, you see, because I've messed up in life. I've failed. I've fallen short. I'm a sinner. I'm in trouble unless somebody gives me mercy. So when he says, oh, but you can be a vessel of mercy, I'm like, sign me up. Where's the line? Let me in. I want mercy because, you see, I realize I need mercy. But this vessel of mercy is somebody that has heard about Jesus's love and decides to surrender to Jesus' love and experience that now they're a vessel of mercy that gets to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in their life and God's love and joy and peace. And so here today, everybody in this room, you're either in one category or the other. You're either a vessel of wrath or you're a vessel of mercy because you've responded to God's plan. Years ago, when I was a senior in high school, not walking with the Lord, my friends not walking with the Lord, being bad on a daily average of pretty bad. We chose on this night, I think it was a school night, and we decided we're going to go spotlighting out in the desert, which is kind of in the west end of our valley, down in the Magic Valley, past Balanced Rock. And I know that you guys all know the tremendous tourist spot of Balanced Rock. So at Balanced Rock down by Castle Ford, we're out in the desert because we're alone, we're drinking, we're underage, we have guns, we're spotlighting, we're shooting at creatures, we were shooting at birds, and we were shooting at rabbits, and I just, you animal lover, they were all safe because we were inebriated. And so we're out there, and we're shooting, and we're drinking, and we're in my cousin's Jeep, and all of a sudden, I heard something. I heard, it sounded like a car, you know, when it kicks in the four barrel, like, whoom, whoom. I told my friends, I said, you hear that? We're out in the middle of nowhere. I said, you hear that? My one friend said, it's coyotes. I said, that's not coyotes. And then pretty soon, there was no longer any question because over the hill came a Twin Falls County police officer, those beautiful red and blue lights just flashing. Now, we are the only people out there, but we just got in the Jeep, and for whatever reason, I was driving. I just drove by him like, because he was coming this way, and he spun around as if there's nobody else out there. We're the only target for Johnny Law. So he pulls us over, and I'm going to jail. Drunk driving. We have open containers. We have all kinds of beer in the vehicle. We have guns. We have spotlights. And then I didn't know it until he told me, but the Jeep had not been registered. And you know when you buy a vehicle and it has that little tag that says good for 7 to 10 days? It had been 3 or 4 months. There was no proof of insurance in the jockey box. And when the cop came up, I just felt like going, okay, I'm ready for orange coveralls. Twin Falls County Jail, here I come. And he comes up and he begins to talk to me, and I give him my driver's license, and he looks around and he smells the alcohol, he sees the guns, he sees everything. And he runs the registration, comes up back and says, Mr. Brown, I was expecting him to say to get out, put my hands on the hood, get arrested. And he said, Mr. Brown, you know, you deserve to go to jail tonight. And I said, yes, officer. He said, drunk driving? Yes, officer. Illegal containers? Yes, officer. Spotlighting? Yes, officer. I could just feel myself just sinking deeper with everything. He said, do you know that this vehicle has not been registered for 3 or 4 months? It's supposed to be, you know, 7 to 10 days or whatever. And I looked over at my cousin, gave him a dirty look, and I'm like, whatever, officer. And he says, and there's no proof of insurance? And I just thought, I'm going to jail. And the guy that was in between, it was my cousin over here and the guy in between wouldn't lift his head up, because when he saw him get out of the police car, he had arrested my friend the week before, the same cop. So he's doing one of these numbers. And he said, Mr. Brown, you deserve to go to jail tonight. And I said, yes, officer. And he said, but I'm not sending you to jail. I said, what's that, officer? He said, you know, I'm going to have mercy on you tonight. I said, really? Really? He goes, yeah. I want you guys to go straight home, and I'm going to be listening to the radio tonight. And if I hear the description of your Jeep come across the airwaves, I'm going to hunt you down, and I'm going to arrest you. But tonight, I'm letting you go home, Mr. Brown. I'm showing you mercy. And so we still went to town and did bad things because we were stupid. But I discovered what mercy is. You see, mercy is not getting what you deserve. I have never seen or heard a human pray for justice in their whole life. Lord, I know I've done some bad things. Give me justice right now. So, just torture. That's what you deserve. If you want justice, you never approach the throne of a perfect God saying, I want justice. Because you're in trouble. You go, this is what happens. In my life, I don't know, it's crazy, but I always pray for mercy. And I pray for justice for you. God will give you justice. Yeah, Lord, bring it to him. But, oh, Lord, be merciful to me. You see, if you know Jesus, you're a vessel of mercy. Now, Paul the Apostle not only says, are there two vessels? There's a vessel of wrath and a vessel of mercy, and you've entered into that category of mercy if you've received Christ. But there's also two groups of people, and Paul's ministering to Jews, and it may lose its impact on you, but it meant a lot to the Jewish audience. He says in verse 24, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. You see, Paul's writing to Jews, and Jews had a real hard time with Gentiles becoming believers. You see, the Jewish mindset was they thought that only Jews descended from Father Abraham went to heaven, and that the rest of the Gentile world was basically fuel for the fires of hell. That's the way a Jew looked at things. And when they discovered that this Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, had come not only to save Jewish people, but also non-Jews, This really stumbled them. They really had a hard time with this. And so Paul's ministering to them, and he quotes from Hosea, he quotes from Isaiah, and as he quotes these passages, he's pointing to this fact that, hey, in Hosea, the Lord said, there are people that are, he says, are not my people that are going to be called the sons of God. And those, there are also, there will be a remnant, he tells us, of the children of Israel, and there will be a seed of Abraham, those who believe. But the majority, by this time that Paul's writing Romans, the majority of people that were believing and coming to a saving faith in Jesus were Gentiles, non-Jews. And so there's just this remnant of Jews today that believe in Jesus, but the majority of the church around the globe that believes in Jesus as their Lord and Savior are Gentiles. Yet chapter 11, when we get to it, is going to tell us about God's future plan for his chosen people, the children of Israel. And so he's reasoning with them from the scriptures. Now, if there's two vessels and there's two groups of people, Jews, non-Jews, there is also two ways to approach God. And you need to decide how you are going to or have approached God according to biblical truth. These two approaches are based on faith, which produces righteousness, or works, that is a law righteousness that does not produce justification or being right with God. And so he says in verse 30, what shall we say then that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it to righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So, the Gentiles, who weren't even really seeking God, they heard about this Jesus of Nazareth and what he had done for them, realized their own shame and their own guilt of their own sin, and they believed in Jesus. It was amazing. And as they believed in Jesus, the Lord stamped on their account, paid in full, righteous. And they just believed by faith. And as they believed by faith, here they're in this glorious relationship with God. They've become a vessel of mercy. And yet here's the Jews, rejecting the Jewish Messiah, and still, as Paul says, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're trying to establish their own righteousness based on their works rather than receiving the righteousness and God's plan. You see, it matters not only your desire to connect with God, your desire to one day go to heaven, your desire for God to work in your life today, but it also matters the way you approach him. If you approach him, for the Jews, it was law righteousness, meaning that they looked at the law. Now, the Old Testament law, there's 613 different laws, and basically the law says do, 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 do. If you do these things, and Paul's going to say, as he quotes from Moses in verse 5, well, let's just look at it in verse 5 when he says, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. The law says, do this and you'll live. But the gospel, the Christian faith, the new covenant, the New Testament says this, believe in Jesus, live, now do this. That works and a desire to love God and to serve God all flow out of the place of faith. They flow from the place of faith. And that by faith, I can be right with God when I believe in the finished work of what Jesus did for me on the cross. It's like that man that was the jailer in Philippi, and he came in after a tremendous earthquake, and he asked the Apostle Paul and Silas, he said, what must I do to be saved? He realized he was lost. He realized he was spiritually bankrupt. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household, and you will be saved. Not only was the gospel good for him, but his household, his wife, his kids, his grand, whoever, they also could believe in the Lord Jesus by faith and be declared righteous. Now, whoever would want to try to approach God based on your performance? Have you tried that? How well do you perform? Probably not so good. I always have some people that are a bit delusional, and they go, what do you mean? I'm a good guy. I pay my taxes. I love my neighbor. I'm a good guy. How dare you say I need forgiveness? You see, heaven's filled with people like me, good people. Did you know, deep theological truth, that heaven is not filled with good people? Heaven is filled with forgiven people that believe in God's gift of his son. And as a matter of fact, they were bad people that have experienced the forgiveness of God through faith in Jesus Christ that are going to be in heaven. You see, this is the mystery to good people. They don't see that their need is big enough to experience Jesus dying on a cross and shedding their blood because they're like, what for? I'm a good person. I've had people tell me, you know, I live by the Ten Commandments. I don't believe in Jesus, but I live by the Ten Commandments. I said, for real? You think you live by the Ten Commandments? I do. I said, do you really want to go there? Because we can talk about this. Oh, yeah, I live by the Ten. Okay. Let's start off. First of all, number one commandment, you're to have no other gods before him. Have you ever loved anything or anyone more than God? Well, I guess. I love golf more than God. I love that new diesel I got more than God. I probably love my wife and kids more than God. See, you didn't even get out of the gate, man. The first ten of the Ten Commandments is you're not to love anything more than God. Did you realize that? And then if we want to get into the second tablet and we talk about people, it's, have you always honored your father and mother? No, I was kind of a twerp when I was a teenager. I didn't value them at all. And have you ever stolen anything? Well, who hasn't stole, you know, a little bit here and there? You ever lied, bore false witness? Yeah. You ever committed adultery? Ah, there's one. I've never committed adultery. Really? Jesus said if you look at a woman to lust after her, you committed adultery with her in your heart. Oh. There's not one thing that I made it through the law. The law was not given so that you would be declared righteous. The law was given so that when you're honest with yourself and the Word of God, you need a Savior because you're sunk. You're sunk. You haven't loved God with all your heart. You haven't been who God's designed you to be. And so you're either going to continue that posture of I'm good enough or my own righteousness, I'm going to offer it to God, or you're going to run to the throne of his mercy and say, God, forgive me. I believe Jesus lived a perfect life and he did fulfill the law totally. And so he was the ultimate sacrifice and made a way for you and me. So, you see, the thing is, Gentiles were simply believing in Jesus and being saved. They didn't work their way to God. They didn't deserve it. They experienced love, grace, and mercy. And then the Jews are trying effort-wise. You see, religious people have a hard time stopping being religious people. You might be here today, and your background is that, I just want to share something with you before I continue on with that thought. Do you know that there's only two approaches to God, your own works or by faith? And that traditional biblical Christianity that we're sharing with you and we do on a weekly, consistent basis is the only faith in the world that believes you get right with God by faith. Did you know that? Every other religion in the entire world believes you work your way to God. Only biblical, traditional Christianity believes you're made right by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, there's only two messages. There's only two religions. You go, oh, there's thousands of religions. No, there's basically those who approach God by faith and those who try to work their way to God. Some years ago in our Post Register local newspaper on the religious section, they had these people in India that were trying to approach God. And they had put these metal hooks through the pec muscles of this man. And he was hanging upside down off the ground with these ropes. And it was talking about his sincerity to get right with God. And I thought, what a drag. Man, can you imagine if this was a hook service? Who's first? Now, we had a cool baptism. I mean, you got wet. This is a big deal last week, right? But it's a hook service. Who's godly? All right. Nobody would be here. First of all, me. Not putting any hooks through me. Right? This is the thing. People are trying to work their way to God through some crazy thing. But Jesus didn't take hooks through his chest. He took spikes in his hands and his feet. A spear through his side, a crown of thorns upon his head, scourged his back. He did it so that you don't have to do that to approach God. He cried out from the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus cried that out at that moment so that you'll never have to say those words, God, why have you forsaken me? God will never forsake you. If you're a vessel of mercy, you've responded to his plan, and you're his servant. And it's all by faith. This is a beautiful thing. You see, Jesus is the end of the law for all those who believe. And for the Jews, he said here, Jesus is a stumbling stone. You know, when I tell people about the free gift of receiving Christ, people tell me, that's too easy. If it's that easy, why doesn't everybody believe it? I'm like, that's a great question. What, you want to believe it? No, it's just, it's too easy. It can't be that easy. Why can't it be that easy? Because the Lord knows you and I are sheep and we're dumb. It's got to be simple for us to get it, right? We are dumb people that need a simple message. Can I have a crayon drawing of that? You know, I need it simple. And then there are those people say, well, what about works? You grace-oriented people. You're always talking about faith and you're talking about grace. Let me tell you about works. There is a place for good works in the Christian's life, but they follow salvation. You cannot try to work your way to God. You can only get right with God by faith. And let me tell you, genuine, sincere faith always wants to do good things for God. If God has forgiven you and saved you, I want you to know around this congregation, we have people that they labor in good works so much for God. And not one of them are doing it in an effort to be accepted by God. They all are doing it out of an overflow of those who are forgiven much, love much. And we go, man, I can't believe I get to serve God. I can't believe I get to walk with God. I can't believe that, man, I get to do this for God. This is awesome. And people tell me, well, you're not into good works. And I say, hey, you know what? You want to compare good works? Get your list out, man. And a person saved by grace will work under the table. Anybody that's trying to work their way to God. And it's a heartbreaking thing to watch people try to work their way to God and never achieve it and always feel, you see, good works, they produce one or two things. If you're doing really well, you're filled with pride that you're better than everybody else. Wouldn't heaven be a drag? If it would be an eternal brag-a-thon if we all got there by our good works? Like, I don't know, what'd you do? No, this is what I did. I helped two little old ladies across the street for 40 years. I gave the United Way. It wouldn't be the pits to go to heaven. We would be the center of attention. But the Bible paints a different picture, and it's everybody's worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the one that laid his life down for us, and all we could do is receive his eternal gift. You see, the law says, do, do, do. The gospel of Jesus says, done, 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 done. The law says, do this and you'll live. The gospel says, live. And then do this. Never put the cart before the horse. And you're going to meet religious people that are always wanting to work their way to God. But when you just come by faith to God, you'll want to do good works. It just follows. It's just it's as natural as falling off a truck. Now, as we think of this, he gives us a great picture in verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will ascend into the abyss? Descend into the abyss. That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love what Moses says. It's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 12 through 14. And Paul uses it here. He says, the gospel's not hard. When you hear some people try to explain what it means to walk with God, it's just complicated and they can't do it. We were in the Czech Republic some years ago. And there was a young man, neat young man. His name was Peter. And Peter asked me one day, we were on the streets of Prague, and he said, Pastor Rick, I have this question for you. He said, I just have the greatest time with your language. And I said, man, Peter, I said, I think you speak great English. And he goes, no, it's the letter T. And it's the letter T-H. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, you know, you say it. I went, the? And he goes, that's it. That's it. He said, we don't have this sound in our language. There's no what you just did. And he said, for all of us, instead of, what, how do you say, we say tanks or danks. And we know it's not tanks, and we know it's not danks, but we cannot make that sound. I said, thanks. He goes, that's it. That's it. And we're on the streets, and so I started really getting into this, and all of a sudden, oh, wow, cool. I'm a speech therapist. You know? And I looked at him, and I said, Peter, do your tongue this way. The thanks. And he's like, thanks. I said, try again. He's like, thanks. He said, oh, I give up. It is too difficult, this TH sound you have. And I thought to myself, their language is so complex. The Czech language is very hard. But I thought about that. You know, sometimes it's like that with the Christian life. There are people that they just don't get the TH sound, or in this case, they don't get the T, the cross. They just don't get it. How could a God of love so love you and I that he gave his son? A perfect, sinless lamb that would take away the sins of the world. Because you see, the Bible says that there's no remission or forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. For my sins to be forgiven, your sins to be forgiven, some blood has to be spilled. And so in this case, all the Old Testament was a bunch of animal sacrifices, but they are all pointing to the one day when there would be one sacrifice once and for all that would cover and wash you from your sins. And so he says this, it's not hard. You don't have to go into the heavens, and you don't have to go into hell. There are those who today, especially among the Hollywood elite, it's really vogue and hip. Now, let me tell you, number one, what is really vogue and hip in Hollywood is to reject traditional Christianity, because that's old news. But for them, it's the New Age mysticism. You know, I'm going to go into the Himalaya Mountains, and I'm going to hang out with monks for a month, and I'm going to sit in the lotus position, cross-legged. I'm going to om, I'm going to think about my belly button, and for 30 days straight, I'm om. As I concentrate on my belly button, and I think about nirvana means nothingness. I already have that. I don't have to look for nothingness. I already got nirvana, right? But om, or I got my crystals, or I got my New Age vibe going on. I've got to cross the ocean. I've got to climb into the mountains. I've got to cross rivers and streams, and I've got to find God. Or I've got to go really deep. I'm gonna go into the deep philosophical things, and I'm gonna look at all these philosophical things and philosophers, and from Socrates and Plato and all these guys that no doubt these philosophers go into the deep human thought, and surely the answers are there. No. Moses says no. Paul says no. You don't have to cross an ocean. You don't have to go into the mountains. You don't have to go into the abyss. The word of faith is right here. Just, Jesus, would you save me? Oh, save yourself a plane ticket. Save yourself the ticket to the boat. Save yourself eating grasshoppers with monks in the mountains. Save yourself all that. Because all you have to do is believe and acknowledge who Jesus is and what he's done for you. For he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Because with the heart, belief produces righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. You see, when I believe something, now let me just share with you, it doesn't mean just, oh, I simply believe in God. It's not that kind of assent. You'll know a lot of people that are not saved people that go, I believe in God. Well, that does you no good. That doesn't hold water. James says that the demons believe in God, but they're not saved. Truly, honestly, it's a very small portion of people that believe that there's not a God. I know the smokescreen of atheism and agnosticism and all of that stuff, but when push comes to shove and you're in a foxhole, they're crying out, God! Because they know he's there. Right? So this is the thing. When I acknowledge God's plan, that he sent his son for me and you and the whole world, no matter how bad you've been, no matter what you've done, do you know that there is only one unforgivable sin in all the universe? And it is the sin of rejecting God's gift of salvation that's found in his son. That is the only unpardonable sin in all the universe. And so, obviously, it's the most dangerous sin to reject. But when I believed in my heart that God had sent his son to die on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead, and I received him and he forgave me of my sins, you know, naturally, I just wanted to confess him with my mouth. I didn't know this passage of scripture. I just started telling him, hey, man, I received Jesus. We're going to church this Sunday. You want to go? And all of a sudden, I was very naive. I thought people would be as excited about Jesus as I was, and most people are not as excited about Jesus as I was. And they're like, wow, you've become weird. You're like a freak. I'm like, I said, because I now want to believe in Jesus and have my sins forgiven, and I read the Bible and I go to church. Yeah, that's weird, man. Now, if I go to the bar with you at happy hour and smoke dope with you and fight and brawl and cuss like a sailor and live like I used to, that's normal? Yeah, that's normal. How dare you go to, and we heard you not only went to church on Sunday, but you went on Wednesday night. You're just a total freak. Just a total freak. You see, to me, it was so natural. I was so blown away that God would love me and God would forgive me that I wanted the whole world to know about him. Here's, see, I'm addicted to sharing his love with others. Here I am doing it all over again right now. Why is that? Because when you believe in your heart, when you believe in your heart that God has raised his son from the dead and you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved, because whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, this is the crazy thing. People have all kinds of issues. Well, I don't believe in God for this, and I don't want to surrender my life to Christ for that, and I've got to give up that, and I've got to change this, and they have this whole list of things. I say, no, just come to Christ, and he's going to change you from the inside out, and he's going to transform you. Don't worry about all that other stuff. Don't worry about all that other stuff. God's just going to work in your life. This is the thing. You need to respond to God's plan. You say, well, I don't want to do that today. Well, that's your choice. God's made you a free moral agent. You can reject him. You say, maybe next week, maybe next month. Maybe I'm really old, like 30. You know what? Maybe right before I die. Well, you don't always get that opportunity, do you? Death is not something you put on a day planner. You just heart attack, brain aneurysm, car wreck, you're gone. And what you've done is you've put off that decision your whole life. Now, at that moment that you stand before God, could you charge God with wrong by judging you and sending you to hell? No. Because decision after decision after decision, God in his love cast a lifeline to you. And you said, I don't want anything to do with that. And God in his love, some of you, he's going to give you 80 years. He's going to give you seconds and minutes and weeks and months. And all the way through, when you have not responded to God's plan, who will be responsible for that? You will be. You will be. Because as far as God's part is, Jesus is saying, you can go to hell, if you will, over my dead, resurrected body. Jesus stands before you in an eternity separated from God, and he says, surrender to me, believe in me, follow me, and I'll change your life. I'll give you love that you've never experienced. I'll give you joy that you've never experienced. I'll give you peace that you've never experienced. Because you see, that's what he does. He looks at broken people like you and I that have failed and want a new start, and he goes, you know what? I've made a way for you to experience forgiveness, and that the old to pass away, and for everybody that's in Christ is a new creation. And you know what? As I said, true faith always works for God. That's what James is saying in chapter 2. It's not faith, works plus faith. No, it's just when you're really saved, you're going to do good things for God. Nobody has to hold a gun to your head to do it. You just want to do it. I pray today that you Christians that know the Lord will be reminded of your righteousness that is based on faith. That you wouldn't give that up for trying to earn God's favor. You already have it. But for those who don't know the Lord today, I want to give you the opportunity to open your heart and step into the goodness of God. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would just do the work that you want to do here this morning. You do that work. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that they would just be free in that right standing that they have with you by faith. Washed and cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus. And I pray for those who have yet to surrender their life to you, I pray that you would draw them in this moment, this very special moment, to receive you. So we're just in an attitude of prayer right now. If you're here this morning and you want to open your heart to that incredible good news of Jesus, know that your sins are forgiven, know that you're on your way to heaven, leaving here different than you came in, experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit for God to give you the power and strength to live for Him. I just want to invite you in the quietness of your own seat to take care of business with God. Not to leave here today without taking care of that spiritual business you need to. I just want to invite you to pray with me right now, a simple prayer, but one by faith you can enter into and you can receive God's forgiveness and love. That you might be a vessel of mercy rather than a vessel of wrath. I just want to encourage you, don't hold back. Don't resist. Don't tell the Lord no. But right now, just open your heart to Him. Pray with me this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I believe you died on the cross for me. And you shed your blood for me. And that you rose from the dead. I invite you into my life, Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior. Fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit that I might have the strength to live for you. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your joy. Fill me with your peace. Make me, Lord Jesus, a vessel of mercy, forgiven by you, and to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.